I'd like to pray, can we, as we just come before the Lord in the name of Jesus and prepare our hearts for the ministry of his word. Oh God, today we thank you that you are here in our midst and that we are with you in your midst. Lord, everything centres in you. And today we just pray as we just come around your word that you might speak afresh into all of our hearts. Maybe bring your word alive in a new way. Search us and know us, O God. Seek us and strengthen us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The passage I wanted to draw your attention to here today is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you brought your Bibles with you. Reading from verse 2 through to verse 10. The theme of today's service very much hinges upon the truth around walking in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the genesis of all wisdom. To have that right relationship. Now, when we talk about fear, the word is used in a number of different ways, both in life and also in Scripture. We're told very clearly about the importance of walking in godly fear, which is all about humility, reverence, obedience, faith, love, and all of this, and so much more. There is a natural fear that all of us can have, which is part of our psychological makeup. It is the fear that if we walk too close to the edge of the cliff, we could fall off. So what is the response? Well, we stay away from that which presents a danger. So that is a natural fear. It's a right kind of fear, which is all about ensuring our own safety. But then there is a negative sense of fear, which the Bible says in 2 Timothy, that God has not given us such a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. So there is a negative kind of fear that actually flows out of a heart that is unrenewed to God's will and purpose. Fear that flows out of maybe self-centeredness or anxiety, all the things that Jesus warns us against. So we have a choice today, don't we? What kind of fear are we going to live in? What kind of fear will overshadow us? Because whatever overshadows you is what transforms you. Whatever is the very essence of our outlook on life will determine the state of the steps that we take. So the Bible is very clear that it is the fear of God that should captivate all of our hearts here today. And Paul, in his first letter to that church in modern day Greece, writes concerning the truths by which we are to live our lives. Now, 1 Thessalonians deals very much with a number of different major themes. It deals with the issue of faithfulness and perseverance and a sense of continuity and commitment to the will of God. It also brings a word of exhortation and warning around what the future may look like and what God has purposed for the future and how we are to be a people who live in the reality of what God has promised, yet we work it out in a day-to-day basis. So everything that we believe about the future has to be outworked today, doesn't it? Even John said in one of his epistles that those who hope that Jesus is going to appear actually do something in the now. They purify themselves. It's not simply head in the clouds. It's actually a heart that is renewed to God's word on a daily basis. This is what Paul wrote. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know that what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord.
For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now here Paul covers quite a lot of theological territory, but the essence of what he is saying is this glorious report that had been voiced abroad, sounded out, not only within the context of this church in modern day Greece, but the report of their faithfulness had been sounded out so that others became aware of the fact that God was doing something. As indeed was the case with the church in Rome, where Paul says, your faith is being reported across the world. That means to have a faith that is so powerful and influential, it means that it's more than just adhering to a dry set of doctrines. Faith is not simply about adhering to a statement of faith or reciting a creed, as much as though those are good things. Actually, faith for it to influence and to be spread abroad has to be living and active. It has to be translated from simply what we believe from the Bible into how we are to behave as believers. Living faith is what is spread abroad. Faith in action, as the church took hold of the promises of God and allowed those promises to transform them from the inside out, so that they became a visible expression of God's eternal will in their locality. And as they were faithfully locally, so God works globally. And I think we need to understand that here today, that as we serve God faithfully here, then God can stretch our faith in a way that touches nations, in a way that transforms those outside of our circle of influence, so that the town, the area, the city, the nation can be touched by the gospel because of our faithfulness and adherence to what God has said. So as we look at this passage here today, Paul covers a number of things that he often covers in his letters, talking first of all about this act of remembrance. Paul prayed for the church continually. He brought them before the Lord. But what he remembered, first of all, as a defining hallmark of the life of this congregation, was the perseverance of faith. We have three words mentioned. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Because without love, we can go through all the motions as Christians, but unless love is the very seedbed out of which everything flows, then all we are is nothing more than hollow sounding gongs and clashing cymbals. Paul talks about this as he talks about the gifts of the Spirit in how they are to operate. But he begins by talking and even exhorting us about the life of this early church concerning the perseverance of faith. He talks about the work of faith. He talks about the labor of love. And he talks about the steadfastness of hope. Now, all of these, faith, hope, and love, carry with them a sense of present reality, but also future hope. So when we talk about a work of faith, what does that mean for us all? Well, it means simply that God has worked for us, he's working in us, and he's going to work through us. But this work of faith is an ongoing process where it's not simply a matter of saying, well, I believe, but rather it's all about taking what you believe and putting it to practice. Taking hold of the truths that God has sown into our hearts and to say, Lord, I'm going to live by your word. But it's this work of faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Not simply, well, a believer is somebody who believes in God. Well, so does the devil. It's not simply enough to say, well, I believe. James says, faith without works is dead. He is not saying that works are the very issues by which we are saved. He's saying that genuine faith is always evidenced by living fruit, active works of righteousness, which don't seal our salvation, but they reveal the true nature of our salvation. And as the reformer Martin Luther once said, that we're not saved by works, we are saved for works. Paul says this in Ephesians 2, where he would say that God has called us. We are being recrafted. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God in advance has prepared for us to do. So God has got something that is tailor-made for your hand, shaped and forged to fit in to your life, a unique giftedness, a real sense of purpose. It may look differently to the person sat next to you, but it is a tailor-made sense of assignment where he says, look, these good works in advance are prepared. They are for you to enter into and live by and to express your faith through. The work of faith, it's past, it's present, it's future. The labor of love. So how do the two work? Well, faith works by love. So you can't separate faith from love at all. But love becomes the spiritual, as it were, lubrication that actually makes everything work. For without love, faith doesn't work. So that is the very essence of how we are to be as Christians. We are defined by love. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you love one another. Simple as that. It's not complicated. Jesus didn't say, well, people will know that you're born again because you do this, you do that, the other, you build churches, you have meetings, you jump up and down or whatever you want to do. He simply says, love one another. And that is the greatest testimony. So therefore, if the devil wants to undermine the testimony of the church, he doesn't have to worry about the building or the organ or the pew. He doesn't have to worry about all the mechanics of how churches operate and are run. All he has to do is sow a few seeds of division. Love is then compromised and the testimony of the church is undermined. All he has to do is attack the love gift within a church and suddenly everything just falls apart at the seams. That's what we have to fight for. It's not the loads of things that we do. It's the simple issue around our heart relationship, both with the Lord and also with one another. All the devil needs to do to undermine the testimony of the church is to attack the love gift. Because he knows that if love is compromised, then the church is ineffective. Let us make that our goal, to love one another. Jesus was even more radical when he said, you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Doesn't get stronger than that, does it? That's our heart. That's what we're called to be. Not to judge, although there's a place for godly discernment, but simply to love and allow the Lord to take care of all the detail around the future of others. He says the labor of love. It's a work, isn't it? Love propels us. It constrains us to do something. Those who love don't simply stay in bed all day. They get out of bed. They do something. They move into action. They live their lives. They reach out. They connect. They do things. They serve one another. There are people with a mission, on a mission, and fulfilling God's will and purpose. There cannot be the evidence of true love unless that love is translated into action. This is true of all relationships. It's no good saying, well, I love you, and then walk away when that person has a need. Or a husband says to his wife, I love you, and yet he remains a self-centered individual. Love is always demonstrated in action. Paul said, and he said it clearly, Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Okay? So Paul, what do you mean by that? He says, well, love your wives, and this is where it gets exciting, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the challenge. Godly love between a man and a woman is evidenced and seen in what Jesus did for the church. Jesus didn't simply come to planet Earth to preach a few sermons and a few self-help motivational pep talks. He gave himself, didn't he? He gave his life without restraint, without condition. He yielded to the hand and the will of the Father, and he gave himself totally and utterly and irrevocably to the will and purpose of his Father. And Paul says that is the benchmark for how a man is to treat his wife. The labour of love, serving the gospel, and the steadfastness of hope. What is hope? Well, in Hebrews 11, Paul says, or rather the writer of that book, it could have been Paul, may not, but anyway, whoever wrote it, it really doesn't matter. What matters is the content. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the reality in the presence of what God has promised for the future. Now, hope is always to do with the future. Paul says, no one hopes for what they already have. Hope pertains to that which is yet to be fulfilled. So what is the Christian hope? Well, it is about what we believe about the future and what the future holds. But what is it that shapes that hope? Is it worldly thinking or is it godly thinking? Well, the Bible says it is faith that shapes our hope. In other words, what we believe about the future is shaped by what we believe about God. If you don't believe anything about God, then your future looks pretty bleak. If you have an understanding of the Lord and as of his ways and as of his word, then there is a sense to which the future then takes shape. Not that we fully understand it, but we have an idea around what we are confident in and who, more importantly, we are confident in. The steadfastness of hope. So Paul mentions faith, he mentions love, and he mentions hope. Basically, he's saying to the church, you are to be commended because you stick with the program. You're not easily swayed. You're loyal. You're faithful. You're not easily thrown off guard or diverted from the task that God has given you. You are committed to the Lord and to his purpose. You persevere. And friends, that's what the church needs to do. That's what we need to continually be reminded of, that we are a people who persevere. Now, perseverance is often tested under trial. It's easy to persevere when everything is going okay, isn't it? It's easy to stay faithful when everything fits into place. It's easy to do the right thing when everyone acts in a way that you agree with. But actually, perseverance is something that is honed on the anvil of conflict and suffering. And Paul talks about this. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, but not simply with affliction, but also with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So if you are going through battles, you need to remember the blessings. If you are going through seasons of affliction, you need the joy of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 says, it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. That's another thing that the devil is after in your life. Joy. Because he knows that if he can steal your joy, then he can capture your thinking, your outlook, your motivation. If he can undermine your joy, then you are a hostage to the lies that he's seeking to sow into your mind. The joy of the Lord, not our joy. It is a gift, something cultivated by grace, but it is the joy of the Lord. But this early church community were a church who stuck with it through thick and thin. They didn't throw in the towel just because the going got tough. But rather they were faithful. But it was the joy of the Holy Spirit working even through seasons of affliction. And very often that's why God allows us to go through seasons of affliction. Not that he wants to harm us, but rather through those difficult periods in our lives, we learn more about the Lord than can be ever learnt had we not been through those difficulties. It's those seasons of trial that actually hone our faith and shape and mould our faith and help us learn about dependency upon God himself. So here we have this church, a witness not only within their own community, but Paul was travelling and he heard testimony in so many other places of what God was doing in Greece. And he celebrated that and he paid homage to the church in the way that they had persevered in faith. Secondly, Paul was talking about the power of faith. Now, the theme today is all about walking in the fear of the Lord. So, to walk means that we are on a journey. It means that there's momentum and steps are being taken. So, when we talk about walking in the fear of the Lord with this congregation, they persevered. Simple as that. When everyone else wanted to throw in the towel, they stuck with it. For the simple reason that they had a revelation of God. And that's what we need more than anything else. And the fear of the Lord is honed when we enter into the very presence of the Lord himself. But the thing that Paul also highlights is to do with the power of faith. He moves on from commending the church in their perseverance despite their affliction. They were empowered. Faith, hope and love was evidenced amongst them. But then he said of the gospel, that our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So Paul says a number of things. He says, yes, the word was preached. And Paul was an avid preacher. Sometimes he'd preach all day. And there were people sat in the windows who fell off, died, and had to be raised from the grave. Do you remember that? Preached all day long, all night long. You wouldn't get away with that today, would you? After 45 minutes, people are up and out. But with Paul, he preached and preached. Why? Because he knew that he wasn't going to come back. So he wanted to maximise the opportunity that he had to share the word of the Lord. But it wasn't simply the preaching of the word. That was central. But there were signs following. It says here, the word was preached, but also it was preached in power, it was preached in the Holy Spirit, and it was preached with deep or full conviction. So there's a bigger picture than simply just the sharing of sermons. That's appropriate, and we thank God for that. But also, there was a sense to which, as the word of God was preached, so the power of the Lord was seen. Maybe that's something we need to be challenged about even more so as the days progress. That yes, there needs to be the full and open ministry of the whole counsel of God, but not at the expense of the power of the Lord or of the ministry of the Spirit or indeed full conviction. Because when the word of God is preached in faith, there will be the power of the Lord. There will be the work of the Spirit and there will be deep conviction. And we see this, don't we, as we look at the New Testament. As the word of God was preached, it always was met with a reaction. Depending upon the congregation and the group. To some group, the word of the Lord was preached and everyone was up in arms and wanted to get rid of Paul and his apostle friends. On other occasions, people received the word of the Lord with gladness and so were saved. But when the word of the Lord is preached, there will always be a spiritual reaction. That's why we need to focus our hearts and minds upon the word of the Lord, not only in terms of receiving the spoken word, but also to receive it for ourselves as we study and as we pray and as we allow God to speak into our lives. As it says in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides, it judges, it weighs, discerning the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, dividing joints and marrow, so on and so forth. It talks about the fact that as the Word of the Lord is read, so the Word of the Lord reads us. It pierces us. You might think, well, I just read the Bible every day. Well, do you allow that word to pierce, to separate, to discern, to challenge, to correct? All this and more is the power of the word of the Lord. But walking in the fear of the Lord means that we walk in the light of God's word. Our lives are shaped by the word of the Lord. Our lives are hinged upon the truths found within the word. Paul says, our gospel came to you not only in word. And thank God for the spoken word. But let us believe for the word of the Lord to be preached in a way that lives are transformed. And it has to be said that the wonderful testimony of this church of the Thessalonians, its health and its vibrance and its expansion, was down to the fact that Paul was its apostle. Paul was its spiritual father. Paul was there to encourage and to help and to serve and to bring God's word to them. But it wasn't simply down to Paul. God was at work in this church. That's the only thing that matters. Is God at work? What is God doing? You read the history of revivals and you find that on so many occasions, revival came as people prayed, but there was a season of God's sovereignty in that as well. But also God often just showed up in a normal meeting with a normal preacher. And suddenly God was present. It's not down to a formula that we have to fulfill and a box that has to be ticked. It's simply about God doing his sovereign work. God can do it, and may he do it in our generation. May he do it amongst us. May he pour out his Holy Spirit upon us in this place. So the perseverance of faith, an evidence of the fear of the Lord, the power of faith. For the gospel comes, yes, in word, but also with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and with power and deep conviction. That's another hallmark of revival. People get convicted of their sin. They become aware of their need of grace. They suddenly become aware of the fact that without God they have no future or any hope. It's not something that a preacher can produce. It doesn't come because we have a certain song list. It comes because God is in the house. And Paul talking about the gifts of the Spirit concerning even prophecy in the book of Romans, he says, look, when the spoken word of God is declared and God's presence is seen and known, then the unbeliever is going to come in. They're going to fall down on their face, exclaiming, surely God is amongst you. That's the unbeliever coming in when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. Yeah, why do we think that, and this has been an issue within church life, whereby we've got to make church attractive to the unbeliever so there's nothing that we do that might upset or offend or in any way put them off? Paul says the prophetic gift can work in a way that the unbeliever comes in and suddenly has an encounter with God. May we pray more and more for God's presence to be realized amongst us so that when people come in, it's not necessarily you or me that they're impressed with, but they are impressed or challenged, convicted, call it what you will, by God. That's the most important thing. Let people encounter God. Let's be a people who are ready for God to do what he wants and for us to earn that sense of blessing, not on the basis of our own merit, but on the basis of God's redeeming grace. Thirdly and finally, there has been so much said about the perseverance of faith and its power, as we read of it here, spread abroad in Macedonia and Achaia. The faith in God has gone forth everywhere. But then Paul talks about the promise of faith here. He talks about the fact that this church was delivered. They repented. They turned away from idols to serve God, the true and living God. But also, they were an expectant company of people. For it says of them that they would wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the gospel. The gospel delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the only protection we have. In the same way that the only protection that those Israelites had in Egypt was being in a house whereby the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels. So when the death angel came across and passed over Egypt, only those who were within the home where the blood was sprinkled actually escaped the wrath to come. And it's same today. It's only those who are, as it were, under the doorposts and lintels, the cross, that have the assurance that they will be delivered from the wrath that is yet to come. So this faith looked ahead, it looked within, it looked back, it looked up. Multidimensional faith always does those four things. But what do we believe about the future? What do we believe about God's will and purpose? Now, there are elements to which we have a clear word from God, but then there is so much that remains yet to be fulfilled. So very often we can be uncertain as to how it'll all work out. One thing that we do know is that the Son will come from heaven. Jesus will return. When he will return, well, that's up for debate. There are certain signs that we're given. But then we're warned not to be too specific. We're guarded against putting dates in the diary. But we do know that there will come a day when the Lord God, Jesus himself, will come back. That's going to happen. The challenge that we face is not to overthink the date, but actually prepare our hearts so that when that time comes, we're ready. My question today is, are we? Are we walking in the fear of the Lord? Because unless we are, we're going to miss something. We're going to lose focus. We're going to find ourselves entrapped by the wiles of the enemy, and the devil is going to have a field day as we wait for his Son from heaven, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us. Are you delivered this morning? Do you have that assurance that you're delivered? Do you have that conviction in your own heart that your future is sealed by the blood of Jesus, his death and his resurrection? Because the promise of faith is for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Because of them, it is said in Acts 2 that whoever does that shall be saved. Hallelujah. That's the promise that we have here today. But we've come to an end here this morning. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Let us honour and worship him. Let faith, hope and love arise in our hearts. Let us persevere in steadfast assurance, walking in love, working in faith, being a people whose lives testify to the redeeming truth of God, and others are affected by that testimony. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you because your word always scratches us where we itch. And Lord, it comes to us, Lord, as real and as relevant as it did to that first century community of faith who were the recipients of this first letter. But Lord, today we receive it as though Paul were writing to us direct. This is the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul to us here in Emmanuel Church in Llandudno. Let us be a people who work by faith, who labour in love and have a steadfast assurance in hope. In the name of Jesus. Amen.